I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew 13, after the reading of God's Word, we will return to Psalter 3, singing stanzas 3 and 4. Matthew 13, and we'll read this chapter together. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. Then the servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air cometh and lodgeth in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth for, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. And he saith unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Amen. And may the Lord add unto us the reading of his own holy and infallible word before we go to the Lord in singing Psalm 3, stanzas 3 and 4. Let me read our Lord's Day 48, that says, which is the second petition? Answer, thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by the word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee. And so, all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. And you may also turn in the Heidelberg Catechism at the back of our Psalter to Lord's Day 48, question 123, which is the second petition, answer thy kingdom come. My dear congregation, thy kingdom come. Perhaps three of the most well-known and yet least understood words in the New Testament. And one can't help but be grieved at the profound ignorance regarding these three words. For instance, during the ascendancy of the papacy, long before the Reformation ever happened, the years 1048 to 1257, the phrase, thy kingdom come, motivated the church to centralize all of Christianity in the world into one place, taking essentially the philosophy of the secular Roman Empire and their view of Caesar, and then war over who would sit on Peter's chair, who would be head of the Church of Christ, where would Christ on earth be located, Jerusalem or Constantinople or Rome, where would the kingdom of God be set up? In the year 1054, the Western and Eastern churches split. That event called the Great Schism. And it split due to a complex mix of religious disagreements and political conflicts, one of the chief being who exactly represents Christ on earth or the kingdom of God. That's where you get the Roman Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodoxy. And then in this same time period, from the year 1096 to 1271, that phrase, thy kingdom come, motivated the crusading Christians to wage war in the Holy Land to try to recover it from Islamic rule. After all, that was the birthplace of the oracles of God and the prophets and the law and of Christ Himself. They had to save it. Thy kingdom come. In part, motivated the Reformation and second reformational leaders to establish church states. To enact political applications of the first and second table of the law in society, not all that different from Israel of old. As if the kingdom of God can be either maintained or it can be reborn through political power. And men like John Calvin and John Knox, men like Abraham Kuyper and G.H. Kirsten, they come to mind in that regard. These men mixed pastoring and politicking. In the 17th century in Scotland, England, and Ireland, Cromwell's new model army, or the Puritan army, and the Covenanter loyalists, they waged a very bloody war over the throne or parliament. Here you had Christian against Christian, each trying to establish their own idea of thy kingdom come. And we're not exempt here in the United States. Our Pilgrim and Puritan forefathers, both at Plymouth and Massachusetts Bay, were experimenting with the application of thy kingdom come. They wanted to set up an experiment that had never before been attempted in the history of the world, to have a country that is absolutely dedicated to the purity of the church and the purity of life in society, trying to find the realization in ideas, the chief of which was a city set on a hill. That theme has been woven in and out throughout our history. In a related sense, in our own recent past, in the 1970s and 80s and 90s, Thy Kingdom Come worked itself out in a theonomy and Christian Reconstructionism, which was a belief that the USA can politically be recaptured and become an Israel-like nation under the rule of God. And even today, there's a misunderstanding in our nation that somehow the current battle that we are experiencing within our own borders is a war being waged between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, when in fact they both belong to Satan. These United States are not the Israel of God. No more so than Britain once thought that they were. Now let me be very clear. We do believe that some of these historical things described, these events and ideas, have merit. Not all of them have merit, but many of them have merit as to how the gospel and the law work themselves out in society. How would God want fallen man to behave in light of his law? But none of them capture what Jesus was saying when he was teaching his disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come. So we're going to look at this in our Heidelberg Catechism question and answer. Our theme is going to be Thy kingdom come. And we're going to have two thoughts. First, what this kingdom is. Secondly, how this kingdom comes. First, what is this kingdom? This petition in our catechism, like the four others to follow, is entirely subordinate to the first petition, that being, Our Father, which art in heaven. And here the Savior teaches his believing people to pray unto their Heavenly Father that his great and glorious name might be hallowed, that it might be glorified. And this is the whole purpose of the prayer and everything that transpires in nature and in the realm of grace. Before this truth, everything must bow down before, and everything is swallowed up in. Hallowed be thy name. As our catechism answer says, thy kingdom come means that we are to be so ruled by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. This means that we're not to be governed by the world's way of thinking. And we're not to be governed by the world's way of thinking about a kingdom. It's not earthly. The kingdom of God is primarily spiritual. If it were earthly, if that is what Jesus meant in teaching his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. If this was the intent of the Lord's will, then this kingdom has been an abysmal failure in history. Because there's very few times in the history of Western civilization where any semblance of that idea of a visible kingdom has ever been manifested. Maybe during the time of Puritans and Scottish Covenanters, 1638 to 1649 in Scotland, England, and Ireland, maybe the closest that anyone has ever come, and that only lasted a few years. But what exactly is this kingdom that's spoken of by Christ? Is it a physical thing? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus himself gave us some insight into what exactly thy kingdom come means? Well, he does. We read it in Matthew chapter 13, where he teaches seven parables on the kingdom of God. He specifically says that the kingdom of God is likened unto. Matthew 19, verses 13 and 14. Mark 4, 30 through 32. Luke 17, 20 and 21. John 3, verses 3 through 7. And John 18, verse 36. They're all the teachings of Christ on the subject of the kingdom. We can't go through them all. So can we distill it? This kingdom? I think we can. In John 18, when Jesus stood before Pilate, that Roman regent asked Jesus plainly, "Art thou a king then?" And just before, in verses 33 and 36, we read that Pilate asked, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Listen to Jesus' words in verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." It's not from here. And I tried to imagine what a Roman mind would do trying to process this. He says he has a kingdom. He says he has warriors, servants that would fight, but a kingdom that's not of this world. What else is there but this world? I live in this world. This world is all that I know. This world's all that I have. What does he mean? My kingdom is not of this world. That was the whole point. In fact, it's the point of our sermon this evening. The kingdom of God and of his Christ is not here in this world. It's here in the heart. And it has a kind of manifestation here in the church that Christ has established, though it is not pure in its manifestation. Because in the visible church, there lies the true church. Where can I see the kingdom? Nicodemus asked that question. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It can't even be seen without being given spiritual sight. Spiritual sight. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 21, "Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And that's the point. Tonight, if you cannot see the kingdom, it's because you don't know the King. So, thy kingdom come is primarily, though not exclusively, unseen. And why can't natural man see it? Why couldn't Pilate see it? Because every single one of us are born in another kingdom. A kingdom where Satan is the regent. where Satan is called the prince of this world in John 14, the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, a strong man armed in Luke 11, him that hath the power of death in Hebrews 2, and the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. And as Jesus even said to covenant Israel, ye are of your father the devil. We're all born into a different kingdom. This wasn't always the case. Once before the fall, Jehovah was our sovereign, and the kingdom of light was our home. But we chose in Adam darkness rather than light. And our deep fall translated us into the kingdom of darkness, of sin, of degradation, of judgment, and of woe. And all of this resulted in the entire world fully departing from their only king, Jehovah. And consequently, his moral kingdom, the kingdom of loving and willful obedience to him, completely ceased to function. It became an empty kingdom. In a sense, that we can say that God was a king without subjects, because all of his subjects declared themselves fully and entirely to be the enemies of him. And so the Lord saw fit to enact a conveyor of citizens back into his kingdom by establishing the covenant of grace, where Christ is the mediator and sinful rebellious subjects, they return and are made citizens of his kingdom once again, where those who were once enemies of God were brought into his kingdom by being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter 1 says. And so the true disciple of Christ has been translated from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by his dear Son. And so to which kingdom do we belong? And you know, this past week, I had to check myself with this as I studied and pored over this verse, and I was half distracted by everything that was going on around us. In light of the events that have transpired over this past week, we need to be very careful. And we need to be very careful because our true citizenship may be showing. If we are more disappointed with the results of the election than we are with a lack of the advancement of the gospel, both in our own hearts, in our families, in the community, and in this world, then we may be citizens of this world. Look at what our catechism says. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church. Perhaps we have never seen that before. To preserve and increase thy church. Why? Because that's the believer's kingdom. That's what they want to come. The rulership of Christ in the heart, as he has described 7 times in Matthew chapter 13. That's what they're praying for. If we think more of this nation's election and this world's trouble and worry and grieve over it, more than we do in being concerned about the gospel itself, then our citizenship may be showing. We've been told, I don't know how many times, that this was the most important election of our lifetime. But the most important election of anyone's lifetime occurred before everyone's lifetime. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God. If we spent half as much time speaking to our children, our neighbors, about Christ, as we have speaking to them about this election, or spent half as much time in our Bibles and in prayer as we have reading news cycles and polls and poring over opinions, what advancement would there be to that phrase in our catechism? Preserve and increase thy church. It's not just a rebuke to you, it's a rebuke to me. And there comes a point, and maybe you came to this point as I did, after the emotional frustration of everything that was going on, to just for a moment put things in perspective and say, this is not my home. The true believer knows that they're only passing through this world. And some of us need to be reminded of this. And while we have to move through this world, and while we have to use this world, and yes, while we have to be engaged in this world, it is a tool. Nothing more to the advancement of the gospel and the place in which God is doing all his holy will. As we said this morning, where is the kingdom advancing in this world? If the Lord were to be asked, where is thy kingdom come? That phrase, most manifesting itself on earth, many think that he would just point down to the United States of America. That's simply not true. Did you know that Iran has the world's fastest growing church? Despite no buildings and being a country known for exporting radical Islamic terrorism, Iran, Afghanistan, Nepal, China, several countries on the continent of Africa, amazing growth of the kingdom of Christ in these third world or totalitarian places. We might hear the Lord answer, there, thy kingdom come is being manifested. There's my bride. And yes, he's working all over the world, but where's the concentration of the kingdom that Christ is speaking about? It's not here. And so we need to pause and ask ourselves tonight, where is our treasure? Where is our heart? What kingdom am I most concerned with? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, and there will also be your kingdom citizenship. Is it a heart set on the kingdom that's not of this world and of seeing more citizens enter into that kingdom that will have no end? And truly, this is what our catechism answer is saying in the first place. Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee. Secondly, how this kingdom comes. How does this kingdom come? It comes without notice. That is to say, this kingdom comes silently in the heart. In Luke 17, verse 20, we read, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said unto them, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Because, dear flock, this kingdom that we pray would come is the kingdom of salvation from sin. It is the kingdom of the working of grace in the heart, the working of sanctification, the kingdom of the fruit of the Spirit, and ultimately the kingdom of being made glorified in heaven, where that kingdom is eternal. It means that the workings of God's grace are, for the most part, not only beyond, but contrary to our calculation. It doesn't say that the kingdom of God is not with observation, but the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And the principle is this, that the greatest and plainest effects of the gospel of the kingdom are produced by causes which are themselves unnoticeable. God is mounting up to his grand design, but we cannot see the steps of his ascent. And what is that? Regarding this kingdom, we should notice, first, that it is established by the Holy Spirit in the heart of every true believer. Luke 17, 21, "For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's established by the Holy Spirit in the heart. Second, we must all enter into it by way of a true faith and true repentance if we are to be saved. And to that end, we must forsake all else and take up our cross and follow him. Thirdly, we're to receive it with our hearts. For we read, "Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." Fourthly, we must seek it before all other things and not rest until we've found it. We read in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Fifthly, God has prepared this kingdom for his elect, for his believing people from the foundation of the world, Matthew 25 says. And sixthly, it does not consist in an outward display and manifestation of religion. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, as Romans 14 says. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. And then lastly, it's not manifested outwardly with armies or parliaments or senates or constitutions or any political party. Observedly, it is manifested by the Church of Christ locally and all around the world where the gospel is faithfully preached, where the means of grace and the Holy Spirit's use of the means is translating people under the preached word from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. And then, congregation, whenever this takes hold, heart to heart, closet to closet, dinner table to dinner table, house to house, street to street, town by town, all over a region, all over a county, all over a state and a nation, then, once that kingdom is living and breathing within the hearts of the people with true spiritual life, then the result will be a godly nation. And right now we are so busy trying to iron fist in a velvet glove our nation into being more godly. And we have not the wrong goal, but the wrong starting point, and using the wrong weapons, because this kingdom's weapons are spiritual. Listen to our catechism. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by lobbying, it's not by creating large groups, trying to sway things, but by the Spirit of the Lord. That the horse has to go before the cart. And so the gospel of Christ and the salvation of souls must come before all else. Whatever else, whatever lesser good, all else may bring. Brockle says, "Be as a champion among champions in contending for this kingdom and against its enemies. For outside of this kingdom, there is nothing but enemy territory. Do you wish to sojourn in the territory of the enemy? There are but two kingdoms," he says, "that of the Lord Jesus and that of the devil. There is no third." Then this begins to come home to my own heart. And maybe it does to your heart. We think tonight of one who may be stale and cold and indifferent. You who have put so much time, effort, thought, and faith in what transpired in the past week, and you're grieving, and you're lamenting, and you think all is lost. How long will you live under the gospel of saving grace and not realize that the kingdom of Christ is not meat and drink? And to see that to be part of the kingdom of this world is being part of the kingdom of the devil, that means that he has his dominion over you as he does over all the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2 says. That you are at enmity against the Lord Jesus, and you are at war with his kingdom. It doesn't matter if you sit in this place among the Lord's people. If you are not a citizen by faith and repentance, then you are a stranger in a strange land. In the most extreme form of judgment that you sit under, it's because under these blessings you have sat for so long and you do not take part in inward citizenship. That you are tonight under the dominion of sin, which you love, and you're tied to this world, which you love, and it will end in eternal damnation. And so then, you, citizen of this world, depart from it with the utmost determination, like Christian did, who fled from the city of destruction, and enter into the kingdom of the all-powerful, faithful, good, blessed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And it's only there that you will find safety and peace and reconciliation with God. There you will find forgiveness and holiness and comfort will follow you all the days of your life, no matter what may be going on around you. And therefore, leave your country and kinsmen, as Ruth did, and join with the people of God in an everlasting covenant that shall not be taken away. Immigrate. Or as Brockle says, and make a transfer, and join in honoring of Christ and of the hallowing of God's name. And you who love Christ's kingdom, cherish it. Stir yourself up constantly with that love for the kingdom that has no end. Make it your longing desire as you travel through this world, as a stranger and a pilgrim yourself. Love the church. Love Christ's ordinances. Love the people of God. Seek and work for peace within her walls. Seek for the advancement and glory of the church within and the church around the world. And care not only about the well-being of the church, but, dear one, grieve over the deformation that's going on within her. As I said this morning, I think I prayed it this morning, what do we get? Now that this is over, it looks like it's going to be over soon, what do we get? We get far more than we deserve. It doesn't matter who wins. We get far more than we deserve. That this country and this church, the Church of Christ, has defected so far. It's amazing we have not been wiped off the face of the earth. Let's not look for new and creative ways to compromise with the world, but hold fast to the old paths. We must hear Christ's words today as the Church of Christ. We must hear His words to the church in Revelation. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place. Oh, to be found faithful doing kingdom work as a kingdom citizen when the Lord comes. When that kingdom is consummated, when heaven and earth speak to each other in peace, in unity. When he who is going to subsume all things in himself returns for his bride. Our catechism says, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place. That's speaking of the end. Wherein thou shalt be all in all. Jesus said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And oh, how sweet it would be to be able to say, like Isaiah 8, behold, here I am, and the children thou hast given me. To these the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou the joy of thy Lord, that kingdom that has no end. May the Lord, by his Spirit, bring this truth to our hearts. Amen.